All right? We believe that prayer is powerful. You know, in prayer, listen, we've got to remember that in prayer we're speaking to the Creator of the heavens and the earth. I mean, what greater, more powerful access can a man or a woman possibly have than to speak to the one who spoke all things into existence? I mean, this is tremendous power that we have. I mean, it's tremendous power. This is a place in prayer where burdens can be lifted, right? I mean, in prayer is a place where your heart can be comforted. It's in a place where you can get answers to the questions that you have. It's a place where your life can be changed. I really believe that, that in prayer, our lives can be changed just in a moment of prayer. And a few times recently, I've talked to people about, you know, maybe they have a situation that's hard, or maybe they have a family member that's going through something. I'm like, all it takes is one moment. Just one moment. God can work like that. The Spirit of God can intervene just in the snap, quicker than you can snap your fingers. He can interject and he can change any situation that is known on this earth. You believe that? He can change anything. All right. And so for the believer, right, prayer should direct our lives instead of our lives directing our prayer. Right. That's a really important point that we get this morning is, prayer should direct my life. It shouldn't be that my life is directing my prayer. Prayer is the basis. Prayer is the place where I need to know who my God is. I need to know what he can do. And the rest of my life needs to be based off of that. Right? But too often we get that backwards. Right? Where I'm praying in response to my life. I want my life to live in response to my prayer. Right? I don't want my prayer to be subject to my life. I don't want my life to be the God. I don't want my life to be the one that's in charge. I want my prayer to my God to be the one that's in charge. I want that to be the one giving direction. I want my life to be subject to my prayer. Amen? I want my life to submit to my prayer. Corrie Ten Boom, if you've never heard of her, amazing, and you need to read the book or watch the movie, The Hiding Place. But she had this quote, and I love. She said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Which is it? Is it our steering wheel? Is it what's guiding and directing our life? Or is it the spare tire that we only go get it in case of emergency? And then we don't even know how to put it on." Right? And we're like, somebody, hey, Jason, can you come help me put this tire on? Right? We need prayer to be the steering wheel. It needs to be direction. It needs to be what's driving our lives, because it's this tremendous power that we have that sometimes we fail to tap into. How many of you want to be a great person? I don't mean that as a trick question. I'm not going to say, well, you can't be, none of that. But we want to be great people. We want to accomplish great things. We want to be mighty in power in the Lord, right? I mean, if we're sitting here today, I hope that you want to be mighty in the power of the Spirit. Leonard Ravenhill, one of my favorite preachers of all times, and my favorite quote of his is, "No man is greater than his prayer life." You want to do great things and you want to be mighty in power, you better have a great prayer life, because that's where it's all going to be based out of. And so we've been breaking down the Lord's Prayer with the purpose of building a greater prayer life, of building this foundation for our prayer life, and because it's desperately needed in the world today. Amen? Prayer is desperately needed in the world, but you know what? It is desperately needed in the church. It really is. It's desperately needed in the church. And so we're believing right now, today, for God to move in power and draw us to this place of prayer. And listen, I'm not talking about just throwing up prayers and hoping that God responds, hoping that he hears our prayers. But I'm talking about powerful, effective prayer. I'm not talking about yelling, okay? I get kind of loud when I pray, and I recognize that sometimes. You know, don't ever feel that your prayer is not powerful because it's not loud. I'll tell you what, you guys know my wife. She's one of the quietest people, and when she prays, it's usually pretty quiet and very, like, put together, whereas my prayer, who knows where it's going to go. But you know what? There is tremendous power in her prayer. And I tell her that. I love when we're together. I'd rather her pray than me pray when we're together. Her prayers are powerful. It has nothing to do with the tone of her voice. It has nothing to do with the volume, right? It has to do with the heart that's behind it. It has to do with what she believes the words that are coming out of her mouth. And that's powerful. And that's all we've got to have. We've just got to know who our God is. We've got to know what he can do. And we've got to know that that is what's directing our lives. And in that situation, our prayer will be powerful. And our prayer will be effective. Are you believing for that today? All right. Let's do it then. Matthew 9 verse or 6 verse 9 through 13, the Lord's Prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. This is Jesus speaking, right? This is the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus speaking this, and he's speaking this to believers, right? Specifically to the disciples, to the 12, and he's telling them this. When you pray, know these things. Know God as Father. Know him as Father. Know that he's the one that wants good things for his children, that he's the one that wants to draw you near to him. Know that he's holy. What we've been singing about today, you've got to know that God is holy. You got to know that he's greater, that he's above, if you're going to have effective and powerful prayer, right? You've got to know that he's good. You got to know he's unlike any other. You've got to ask for his kingdom to come. And when you're asking for the kingdom to come, know what you're asking for. For Jesus to reign in power. You're asking for him to return, of course, but you're also asking for him right now in me and through me. You reign. You rule. You are the king of your kingdom. And so if your kingdom is in me, then you're the king. And you need to direct my paths. I'm giving you the ability, the access to do that. Know that when you're asking for his will to be done, you're asking, Lord, I want your plans. I want your desires, even above my own. That's a hard one, right? But do you know that his plans and his desires are better for your life than even what your own plans and desires are? And when you're asking for your daily bread, know that you're asking for daily provision. Know that he provides it, but know that he also allows you to have it, right? I preached about that last week. He allows you to have it. Even the manna that was outside on the ground, he could have provided that manna and told the Israelites, there you can look at it, but you can't touch it. But he didn't. He said, there it is, and you can have it. You can have access to it. So know that he provides, know that he allows us to have it, and be thankful for that provision in our lives. Be thankful every day. Don't take it for granted, because you know what? He allows you to have it, but he also has been continuing to allow you to have it. And that could cease, right? Be thankful for what you have in your provision. In verse 12, where we're at today, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive our debts. Anybody got some debts in here? Forgive our debts. What is a debt? Something that's owed, right? Something that's owed. Specifically in this context, it's something justly or legally due. Okay, so it's not just that it owed, but the collection is here. Right? You got the paper in the mail. It's not just, you know, you go to the doctor's office and you owe them some money, but it's not actually due until you get the bill in the mail. And then it'll give you a due date. This is talking, when he says, forgive us our debts, these are debts that they're due right now. It's not that they're going to be due later and you don't have to worry about it. Right now, today, they are justly and rightly due, legally due. You know, God has that law. He had the law. He had the Ten Commandments, and we've all messed it up, right? We've all fallen short right from the get-go with don't have any other gods before me. We've all messed that up. We all have other things that control our lives, other things that we serve with our lives. James 2:10 said, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all." So we all have a debt, right? We all have a debt of sin. Every single one of us. And do you know that sin has a cost, right? There's a debt. There's something that's owed. There's something that's due right now, today. And we know that that thing that's due is death. That's the result. That's the payment of sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, but God. Say, but God. All right. But God, in his great mercy, sent his son, Jesus, to pay the price, to pay that bill that's due right now, today. And he paid it in full. Praise the Lord. And then 3 days later, say 3 days. 3 days later, raised from the dead, offering us eternal life for all who believe in him. Hallelujah. Man, God is good. Amen. You're going to hear God is good a lot today, I have a feeling. I don't even really have it in here, but it just keeps coming to mind. He is good. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just and the unjust, or the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit." Alive by the Spirit. Are you alive by the Spirit of God today? I am, and I'm thankful for it. All of your sins, past, present, and future, they've been paid. They're paid the instant you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All right? So if we've made that decision, the difficult part of this passage right here is sometimes we've made that decision. We say, well, if I've made that decision and my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, then why do I have to keep asking for daily forgiveness? Right? Why do I have to keep asking? Why do I have to remember that? Well, the first thing is we've got to remember that we keep messing up. Right? The moment that we think we have got it all figured out and we are holy and we are righteous, and you know what? Listen, we all do this because we do it every time that we judge another person. Every time you judge another person, what you are saying is, I am holy. That's true. Because you're usually pointing at what they're doing and you got your own stuff to work on, right? Get the plank out of your own eye before you pick the speck out of your brother's. And I'm not saying that we don't hold each other accountable. We absolutely do. I'm just saying we need to first look at ourselves and we need to remember and recognize our position and that we have messed up. 1 John 1:8 says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a hard truth right there. If you say I don't have sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. We all sin, right? Because if you don't, you're lying to yourself. The truth is we're sinners saved by grace. Hallelujah. God is good. We're saved by grace. The truth is that we are in Christ. If we're in Christ, we are a holy saint. Okay, that is our identity. That is who we are. But sometimes we step out of that and we do things that don't match up with what our identity is. We step out of Christ. When we step out, what happens? This holy saint, this one that's washed in the blood, wearing a pure white garment, white as snow, you step out of Christ, you become a little bit dirty, right? It happens. It's the way it is. You get tainted. That's because of sin. Has anybody in here ever taken a shower or a bath? Praise the Lord. One person raised their hand. We don't have one here, but I think we got a hose out back. So anybody in here taking a shower or a bath ever? I really hope that you all have at some point in your life, okay? If you haven't, I'm done. I don't really know what to even say to that. We need to have like parenting classes, except most of you are adults, so I don't really know. But all right, so we have taken baths, we have taken showers. And if you didn't raise your hand, don't question why the person in the pew behind you or in front of you just moved. There's a couple of you, I'm sorry about that. Try not to offend you, but has anybody ever taken more than one shower or bath? Right? I have. Sometimes I take more than one in a day. All right? Why do we do that? I mean, you already took a shower once. You got clean once, right? I mean, completely clean from head to toe, spotless. When I get out of the shower, I'm clean. I look clean. I even smell good. A lot of times Marissa or Christy will be like, you smell really good. And I'm like, well, I should. I just got out of the shower. I'm clean. There's no dirt on me yet. I haven't done anything. And I remain clean for a time, but can I stay clean forever? I mean, no matter what, you can even do nothing. And at some point, you're going to start to stink again, right? I mean, you can't stay clean forever. At some point through my day, I'm going to do some things that I'm going to get a little bit dirty, okay? And it may be a different level each day, depending on what I'm doing, but I'm going to start to get dirty again. And some things are going to be obvious. Some things are going to be really clear. If I go work outside and I'm digging in a hole, it's going to be pretty clear that I'm dirty. You go work on a car, we got a few mechanics in here. You work on a car, you're going to be dirty. Like there's no getting around it. You're going to do some things, you're going to be able to look and say, not only do I not smell very good, but I also don't look very good. I'm clearly dirty. I clearly need to wash up again. Maybe you get sweaty. And so, you have these big, obvious things. You know that you're doing things, but you can be perfectly clean. And as soon as you step out of the shower, you know what starts happening is you start to begin the process of getting dirty again. Instantly, when you step out of the shower. It's easy to see those big things when we get dirty working in the dirt or on a car or something like that. But as soon as you step out of that shower, you started that process all over again. Right? You can sit in a protected environment and you can stay pretty clean. All right, pretty clean. To the eye, it might look good. You might still smell good for a while. But if you could just look in greater detail, you're probably dirtier than you think. Right? You're probably dirtier than what you think because you've been contaminated by the world just from sitting in it, just from being in it, just from being present. You stepped out of the shower and instantly you begin to get dirty again, just a little bit at a time. You might have some dust on you, you know, some dust in your hair. The worst thing about living with a field surrounding your house and having a lot of natural light is dust. You see dust everywhere. It's terrifying. We're like, this is awful. We just vacuumed in here and you see dust just like floating through the air when the sun's shining through the windows. You have dust on you, in your hair. You have smells of other things that start to creep in, you know, and it's like you ever come back from somewhere and not just your clothes stink, but you're like, my skin even stinks like that, like grease from a restaurant or something like that. That stuff starts to soak into you, and so now you're starting to stink a little bit. Maybe you didn't even do anything. You just went and ate a meal, and now you start to smell bad. At the very least, you have your very own skin cells that are dying. You know, they're dying. Some of them are falling off, but some of them, a lot of them, are just sitting on your skin, just sitting there waiting, and they're sitting on you right now. Sorry to gross you out, but there's dead stuff sitting on you, on your body right now. You're dirtier than you think, even if you're fairly clean. That's what I'm getting at. You're dirtier than you think, even if you're fairly clean. At some point, you're going to have to get cleansed again. You're going to have to get in the shower again. One shower is not going to do it for your entire life. And on a similar note, it's like that with our sin. Yes, if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, yes, you are saved from all unrighteousness. That does include the past. It does include the right now. It does include the future. But I'm telling you, as soon as you step out into this world, you begin the process of being unclean by the things you're exposed to. It's gonna happen. There's none of us that can completely shut out everything of this world where it will not begin to slowly, at the very least, make us unclean. Okay, it's going to happen. This process will begin. And even if you can resist getting really dirty, right? You can resist the big things. You can shut them off and God has helped you deliver you from those things. Just from being in the world, you just might be a little dirtier than what you think. Okay? So we need to be daily cleansed from this contamination, even as the Spirit works in us, right? And kind of brings those things to the surface. Sometimes we need to be cleansed. We need to get those things washed off and rid from our body and cleansed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say, all unrighteousness. Right? You need to take a shower because you keep getting dirty. You need to ask for forgiveness because you keep on sinning. Right? It's just part of the walk. There's another thing you need to know about sin and prayer, though. Right? I want to tell you, do you know that Jesus came not only to forgive our sins, but to set us free from sin? He came to set us free from sin. But I thought you just said we live in this world and we can't avoid it. And, you know, it's going to keep attacking. I'm telling you that Jesus came to break the power of sin. Right? Just because you're exposed to it doesn't mean that it has to affect you. I'm talking like we can get so caught up in the spirit that the rest of the sin doesn't even stick to us. It's like having a jacket on that's water repellent and you see the water just bead up and run off. I'm talking about getting that in the spirit, that the things of this world, the sin as it comes toward us, that it just beads up and rolls right off, that the Holy Spirit is the repellent. Okay, that's what I'm saying. It's not that we can get to that place, but the Holy Spirit is that repellent. John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Right? Say indeed. All right? For sure. You're definitely going to be free if the Son makes you free. And so I'm here to tell you that Jesus came to set the captives free. Amen? God is good. All right? But it does not mean that your enemy will not pursue you. Right? When the Israelites got freed from Egypt, did Pharaoh just stay back? No, he pursued. He pursued, and God free the Israelites from Egypt? Yes, he did free them. Now, did they look back and they said, well, he obviously didn't free us. Here they come. No, they were free. It's just that the enemy's not going to just let you go just like that. He's not going to give up just like that. He will pursue you. The enemy will pursue you, but it doesn't negate the fact that God has set you free. Romans 7, verse 18 to 25, this great passage from Paul that I don't even know why I put it in here, because I can never say it right. It messes me up, but I'll try my best. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Say, God is good. Right? Because in me, there's nothing good that dwells in this flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, and the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. If I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Say, God is good. Right? So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. My point here is that Christ sets us free, yet we continue to allow sin to take over. We continue, as sin pursues us, we continue to allow it to take over in our lives. Sin pursues us. And I think there's times where, you know what, we're doing really good, but as sin is pursuing and it's coming behind us, we begin to get weary. We begin to get tired of fighting, and we just sit down. Like, fine, you just have your way today. I'll try it again tomorrow. That's what happens in the Christian life, right? Because otherwise it would never catch up with us. It wouldn't, right? I mean, Pharaoh, he might have caught up, right? If God had not opened up the sea and let the Israelites pass through and then close it back over him, because he was on a chariot. Right? And these guys were on foot. He might have caught up. But I'm saying that if we're walking in the Spirit, I don't think that it's even possible for Satan to catch up with us. He can't catch up with the Spirit of God. He's always a step behind. Right? He does the same old tricks that he's always done. He's not coming up with anything new. It's the same old garbage, and he's not a step ahead. It's like you ever watch some kind of show, and it's like the bad guy's always a step ahead, and it's like the good guys are like, how are we ever going to catch this guy? It's not like that with God. God is the one that's a step ahead, and the enemy's always chasing behind. The enemy's never in front of you going like this. The enemy's always behind you, pushing you or chasing you. And so he's never ahead. He's never ahead of you. He's always following. He's always chasing. So are you getting tired and sitting down and giving over to him? See, sometimes we need to think about sin. We need to change our mind. We need to, as a saint, we need to repent. We need to turn away from it and follow Jesus. We need to change our mind how we think about it. We need to deny sin. We need to reject sin. We need to resist sin. But you know what? We also sometimes need to admit sin. Sometimes that's the hardest part to do. Sometimes we need to be able to look in the mirror and be like, you know what? Yep, I messed up. Lord, will you forgive me? Isn't that the hardest thing to do? Because isn't it always easier to say that it's somebody else's fault? Isn't it always easier to be like, well, you know, Bud made me do that because he said this, and then that made me mad, right? So now it's Bud's fault. Bud needs to repent. I don't need to repent. I didn't do anything. I just got mad because of what he did. And if he wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have got mad. Listen, no, you look in the mirror and you admit your sin. That I got unrighteous anger, right? I got bent out of shape for something that does not matter. Something, maybe it does matter, but it's something that I should not be able to just give into and let it take over my life. It's not something I should let catch up with me and overtake me and pull me back. It's something I should be able to evade and take off from. There's a story about this Japanese Navy captain during a war. He'd been captured by the Americans, spent 4 or 5 years as a prisoner of war in a camp in New Zealand. His name was Michiharu Shinya. Okay? Now everybody else say that. Shinya. Michiharu Shinya. All right. But I helped you out because I had to do it first. It's not that fun for me to read names that I don't understand. But all right. So he was converted there in this camp. And he later became a preacher to his own people. So he went back to Japan. He's preaching to his people. And as this very thoughtful man, he wondered why so few of the Japanese people were becoming Christians. He didn't really get it. And so he began to think about it. And it was obvious that it didn't have to do with intellectual ability, because really it doesn't take a very intelligent person to be able to exercise faith, right? I mean, you just have to believe. It's not about your IQ or anything like that. And so one of the most offensive features of the Bible, of faith, to the Japanese people was this. This is what he found. The blunt assertion that all men are sinners needing redemption. Many prisoners were very indignant. It made them angry to learn that the Bible labeled them as sinners. And so Shinya wrote, people are attached to a mistaken overconfidence in human nature and to their own pride. When we realize how deeply rooted and stubborn this is, we see how difficult it is for people to accept a belief based on the Bible. See, it's the people's unwillingness to admit that they have sin in their life. They're like, that's rude of the Bible to tell me that. I mean, I'm a good person. How rude is that? Say, God is good. Okay, God is good. We are not. We're only good from the goodness of him living in us. But if people are not willing to recognize their sin, if they're not willing to admit their sin, then they're not going to be willing to turn away from their sin. Right? We talk about repentance all the time. Repentance is that turning away from sin, but it's also a changing of your mind. But you have to first recognize and admit the sin. You can't turn away from something that you don't recognize is there, right? You can't flee something that you don't recognize is chasing you. So when is the last time that you prayed, Jesus, forgive me? Just consider that this morning. When's the last time you prayed that, Jesus, forgive me? Matthew 6:12 was, and Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus points out here that we have debts, right? Forgive us our debts. Now, this is a good place that I want to give the plug also that this thing that we call the Lord's Prayer, this was not a prayer that Jesus prayed. You know how I know that? Because he said, forgive us our debts. And the Jesus that I know was sinless. The Jesus that I know didn't have any debts, because we're talking about spiritual debt here, not he owed somebody money. My Jesus is sinless. If he's Jesus to you, then he's sinless as well, because that's who he is. So this isn't a place where he didn't have a place where he had to ask for his debt to be forgiven. This is where it shows us that this is a model of prayer for us. He was given this to us because we do have sin and we do need forgiveness for that sin as his people. So he points out here that we have sin, we have this debt, but notice the second line says, forgive us our debts. What's that next word? Is it up there? As we forgive our debtors. This is where it gets a little bit ugly, okay? As means in the same way. So you could say, place sins in front of debt, in place of debt, and replace as with in the same way. Forgive us our sins in the same way we forgive those that sin against us. That's a scary prayer to pray. Forgive me of my sins, Lord, in the same way that I would forgive Bud for doing that thing that he did that made me angry, right? I mean, think about the gravity of that statement. This is what Jesus is telling us to model our prayer life after. Forgive me for my sins in the same way that I forgive others for their sins. Now, how many of you would be sitting on a mountain of sin right now that's unforgiven if God forgave you based on the way that you forgive others? That's a hard thing for us to do sometimes. We like to leave that part out because that's a lot easier. Jesus taught us to forgive as widely and broadly as we want to experience forgiveness. He taught us here, we see with Peter, right? Peter asked, Christy shared this earlier, Peter asked, how often? Like, how many times do we have to forgive as people? Isn't that what we want to know? How many times I got to put up with this joker, right? Because I'm counting. I got a notepad in my phone. It's like one more for Mark. From that, I saw that look, it's two more. Mark, right? It's like, what you said? What did you say? Sometimes we don't even know what the person said. We're just making marks. We're trying to get to whatever number it is. Seven times, that's what I got to do. Guess what, buddy? You're at six. You want to say one more? And you probably bait him out to say one more just so you could be like, done with you, crossing you off the list. How many times? Peter asks. You know, he thought that seven might be a right number, and seven was far beyond what most people would do, and it was far beyond what most of the experts taught in that day, but Jesus upped the ante, right? Because Jesus is bringing the message of grace. And Jesus says 70 times seven. I think, you know, we try to figure that out, and as Christy said in her prayer, that, you know, it's an infinite amount of time, but I think if we're asking that, how many is 70 times 490, right? Is that right? 490, so 490 times. Notepad's getting longer. You got, Mark, you got about 483 left. We like to try to figure out that stuff, but you know what I think that he's saying by giving us a number like that, 70 times seven times? I think that really what he's trying to relay to us is that if we're still keeping track by that time, then we don't get it. If you're still keeping track at 490, then you're really not getting what forgiveness and grace are all about. Like, you should never get to that point. You should never, I mean, if you're doing enough tally marks, you're in the 400s with the person, you have done lost it. You have no idea what you're doing. Go back to the beginning and start over. Do you know that there is no one that can do more harm, more sin against you, or greater sin against you than what you've done against God? That's the truth. There's no person, I mean, I know you can probably think of some really wicked and some really evil things that people do, But I'm telling you, there's no person that can do more sin toward you than what you have done in your life toward God. Nobody. Yet if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How often? Every single time. Right? Not even 70 times 7. Because I blew through 490 a long time ago. I blew through 490 before I was out of grade school. I'm certain of that. He forgives us every single time. Every time. To forgive others, we really need this proper perspective of God's grace and his forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, I'm going to tell you a common question that I get about forgiveness. Some of you have this question right now. Well, the verse you read earlier said that we confess our sins and then Christ forgives us. So I don't really need to forgive somebody unless they come to me and they say, "You know what? I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" And then I can forgive. I get this question a lot from people. I think that our line of thinking might be a little bit off target if that's the question that we're asking. I'm just being serious. If that's hurtful to somebody, I'm not trying to be. I think that if that's our response to whether we should forgive somebody or not, that maybe our line of thinking is a little bit off target. Maybe we need to rethink this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you want Jesus to only forgive you of the sins that you think of to ask him for forgiveness for? And that's it. Is that what you want? Only the ones you can remember? Only the ones you can list? Or do you want Jesus to forgive you of all of your sin? For me, that's easy. I definitely want all. Okay? I definitely want all because I don't even know all of the sins that I commit. I don't even recognize some of the things that I do. Sometimes you don't know until they're pointed out to you. Thank God for grace, right? God is good. Amen? All right, thank God for grace. Thank Jesus that grace abounds when we fail and when we fall short. Now, I'm not saying that you don't confess your sins. You do. When you recognize them, yes, you should confess. You should admit that to the Lord again. Admitting it, part of that is good for you to recognize, to speak to yourself, to know what you need to be on guard for, to know how the enemy is going to pursue you and try to drag you down. So you should still confess. And I'll tell you what, that when you confess your sins to Christ, when you recognize these things, and the more you do it, the closer you get to Christ, the more you recognize and the more you can admit, and the closer you get to him, the more you'll recognize, the more you can admit. This is part of the freedom. The freedom from the power of sin is that first you've got to recognize it, and then you've got to admit it, and then you've got to guard against it. Right? That's the freedom. We think freedom is just like, bam, chains are broken and there's no more worries. No, there's still worries. The guards are pursuing you. The prison guards are coming after, you know, who was their prisoner who has been set free. Do you recognize the sin in your life? Right? And this doesn't mean that people, when they offend you, that they shouldn't come to you and confess. They should. They should come to you and they should say something. But odds are that more times than not, they are not going to come to you. They are not going to come to you in most cases and say, "You know what? I'm really sorry that I sinned against you." And you know what? Sometimes you might need to distance yourself from them. And that's okay. Sin kind of does that. Sin creates a gap. Sin creates a gap between us and the Father. Sin also can create a gap between people. I'm not saying that you have to let someone keep harming you over and over and over. There may need to be I can't be around you, but it doesn't mean that you don't also forgive, that you don't also move on. You've got to forgive. It doesn't give you a reason. And here's my evidence of that. Luke chapter 22, verse 34. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They do not know what they do. Listen, most of the time when people are sinning against you, listen, they don't know what they're doing. Most of the time when you sin against somebody else, if you don't have conviction over it and you're not confessing it to the Father, you probably don't know what you're doing, right? How many of you have found out later that you said something that really hurt somebody and you're like, what? Really? First of all, did I say that? Like, if I did, I didn't mean it. Like, I didn't mean it like that, right? This happens to me all the time. I told my family the other day, for some reason, one of the main parts of my job is communicating with people, and the people I'm worst at communicating with are the people that live in my house. Like, I can tell them something and they take it way harder or way different than how I meant for it to be. And I'm like, really? That's what you got out of that? I'm sorry. Like, now that I know it, I am sorry. Because I did not mean to make you feel bad, or I did not mean to hurt your feelings. I just meant to relay this message. You know, maybe I should have said it like this. And you know what? A lot of times it's that we don't know what we're doing. Those people that murdered Jesus on the cross, you know what? First of all, we're those people, right? We were a part of that. This comes back to the sin from the beginning. We are the ones that put Jesus on that cross. But I'm talking about that day, the ones that physically put him on that cross. The people that he's talking about right here when he says, Father, forgive them. People that are gambling for his clothes and, you know, mocking him and poking fun at him and all these things down at his feet while he's on that cross. They didn't know what they were doing. They had no idea what they were doing. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them because they don't know what they do. We say that we forgive. And a lot of times, as soon as a little bit of friction arises, we try to resurrect those past grievances, right? We try to resurrect those issues and be like, well, remember that time. It's like, did you forgive it or did you not? I'm not a forgive and forget person. I think that we should learn from things, all right? But it's not a, I need to put it down in a notepad so I remember it for the next argument, okay? Forgive. Forgive and move on. Don't use it for later. A lot of times, you know, we've heard of burying the hatchet before. Most of us like to bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out, right? That way you can grab a hold of it when you're ready to pick it back up again, right? Because we're not actually ready to bury it and get rid of it. We're just like, yeah, I forgive you. Let's put a little dirt over it. And some of you keep your hand on the hatchet, okay, the whole time. A lot of us like to do that because we want to pick it up. We want it to be easy to access when we're ready to pick that back up again and use it for what? For our advantage. Which is what? Sin. It's the exact thing that a lot of times we're disputing in the first place. And if our sinless Lord was willing to forgive us with all of our faults, how can we not forgive those who have sinned against us? True Christ-like forgives and buries that hatchet completely. Completely, handle and all, every bit of it. Henry Ward Beecher, he said this. He said, every man should have a fair-sized cemetery in which to bury the faults of his friends. Not to bury his friends. To bury the faults of his friends. Every man should have a fair-sized cemetery to bury the faults of his friends. James Wesley, you guys know him, founder of the Methodist Church, was traveling with this general, James Oglethorpe. James was angry at one of his subordinates, and the subordinate, came to the general and humbly asked for forgiveness. And the general said gruffly, I will never forgive. I'll never forgive. Wesley looked him in the eye and said, well then, sir, I hope that you never sin. Think about the gravity of that statement. When we say, I will never forgive that person for what they've done, you better hope that you never sin. You better hope that you never sin, because we're praying, Lord, forgive me as I forgive. Forgive me of my sin as I forgive others. You've got to be willing to forgive. You've got to be willing to let it go. And then you've got to actually let it go. You know what? That sometimes is the hardest thing to do. And you know what? You're not capable of just doing that on your own. You've got to have the Spirit of God working in you. You've got to be submitted to God. And Lord, this isn't my burden to carry anymore. I'm giving it to you. And you know what? The next day, if you're still mad about it, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I can't take it anymore. And if you're still mad the next day, Lord, listen, I don't care how many days that it takes. You've got to forgive. You've got to let it go. You've got to forgive, because he's going to forgive us as we have forgiven. And if we really understand forgiveness, if we really understand the events that took place on the cross, then how could we not forgive others? How could we not do it? Would you want God right now, the way that you think and the way that you feel about others? Hopefully it's changed through the course of this message. But would you want him to forgive you in the same way that you have forgiven others? If the answer to that is no, listen, you can be honest with yourself. If the answer to that's no, then today's the day. Right? Today's the day to come to the altar and to let some things go. Today's the day to come to the altar and speak out people by name. You can whisper them. You don't have to shout them for everybody to hear. But today's the day to come down and to lay down whatever it is that you are harboring, unforgiveness. Listen, unforgiveness turns into bitterness, and bitterness drills a deep, 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 deep root. It does. But you know what? The Spirit of God can uproot that. And you know what? It might be a deep root. If you ever pulled out a tap root before and you pull it out and you're like, there's still some there. And you pull it out and there's still some there. And you pull it out and there's still some there. That's why you may have to go back day after day after day after day. And the Holy Spirit may have to just pull a little bit more of that root and a little bit more of that root and a little bit more. But eventually he'll get it all if you keep going back and allowing him to work. Sometimes it's so deeply rooted that it takes a little bit more of a surgical procedure, so you don't have to dig a hole the size of the Grand Canyon to pull out that root. Are you willing to let him do that work on you? If you would stand with me in this place. Father, we just, this morning, we do carry on the message that you are good. We do carry on that you are holy, that you are mighty, that you are powerful. Lord, that you're able to do things greater than what we are. And we thank you for the presence of your Spirit. We thank you, God, that your Spirit dwells in us, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's a Spirit of power. That's a Spirit of overcoming. That's a Spirit of victory. And so today I just declare in the name of Jesus, victory over unforgiveness in this place. God, I ask that those who are struggling, that are dealing with unforgiveness, that today, not my words, but that your Spirit would prompt their hearts, that you would draw them to the altar, that you would even maybe bring into remembrance right now things that they're harboring, that they don't even know it, that they don't even recognize it. It may be little things. It doesn't have to be something big, but anything that they're hanging on to, I pray you reveal it to them right now as we go into worship, that they could come to this altar and that they could worship you, that they could give those things over to you, and that you could rip that root out. And if it needs a return, if it needs day after day, that you'd even reveal that to them. Maybe that it's going to take some time, but keep coming back. Stay faithful, be steadfast, and let the Spirit do his work. So we just submit this time to you right now as we get into worship. We ask you to have your way with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.